In the name of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
Dear friends in Christ, the idea of the approaching year 2000 may be unsettling or even boring to many of us. This is because the millennium expectations are revived and commercially exploited everywhere. One only has to go to the movies and see the latest Schwarzenegger film called End of Times, or browse the website by typing in Millennium 2000 America to be astonished at the number of messages to this topic appearing on the monitor screen. It seems that these popular millennium expectations or perceptions are telling us in a very crude way that the parousia, in other words, the return of Christ or the end of the world, is imminent. The positive upshot of all this, we might think, is that at least now not only Christians, but the secular world as well, though totally incomplete, is spending some thoughts on the end of times and on its relationship with God. But amidst all these fantasies and speculations about the end of times, about the coming end, our text this morning gives a simple and yet definite answer. No one, not even the angels, know the day and hour of Christ's second coming. In other words, chronologically speaking, the Bible gives no hint, not even Revelation 20 for that matter, to an exact time when Christ's second coming will be. But that he will rather surprise us all, like a thief in the night, or as our text tells us, like a destructive flood which unexpectedly comes over the people who were unprepared and astonished at the time of Noah. In the meantime, we Christians, until the second coming, must take heed to texts such as 1 Peter 4, verse 7, where we are told that the things of the end are near. Therefore, it says, be clear-minded and self-controlled. As Christians, therefore, we have to be on our guard, prepared, that is, at all times, make wise, mature decisions, and have a clearly defined and decisive purpose in life. But I'm not sure that this is always so. Are we really always clear-minded, self-controlled, and on our guard? Is it not often quite the opposite? We are looking back at 20 centuries after Christ's death and resurrection, in which he could have come, but actually did not come. Are we not getting tired as a Christian people of waiting? In a way, we have come to grips with a delayed parousia rather than one that is imminent. In other words, one that is coming sometime down the line rather than right now. We might therefore be thankful at the explanation this text gives us. No one knows about that day and hour. Thankful for it because as Christians amongst all those people hurrying and scurrying about today in preparation for this century's turn into the next, we may sigh in relief, be more relaxed, and think that Christ has now given us a break. We can now resume our everyday tasks and chores to live a life in its fullest, maybe to a ripe old age of 75 or beyond, and enjoy all those things we have had no time to indulge in yet. Living in a period of affluence and surplus as we do today, does not any serious thought on the approaching end disturb a great deal and spoil the fun? Precisely because life right now does not bear its bare teeth, we have become soft and do not really feel the need to be constantly reminded of a place somewhere outside of this world where some of the comfort and the security which prevail over there can already be enjoyed here and now. It seems that for Christians in worlds where hard labor and the bare necessities are hard to come by, an apocalyptic vision, if I may call it that, to escape from the bindings of this world seem far more appealing. Christ will surely come. Our text is clear on this. But whether he will come in our lifetime and thereby bring it to an immature end, that is quite a different matter for us. Therefore, although this Millennium 2000 thing wishes to promote the idea of Christ's parousia, or the end being imminent, here and now, we have come to grips with this imminent return in thinking that he has not come for 2,000 years, then the chances is that he will also not come in the time as long as I live, or at least not in the turn of this century. In browsing through the commentaries, I discover that we are even put more to ease. Because in the expectation of Christ's return, we Christians today have little in common with those Christians of the first generation. In other words, those Christians that walked with Jesus Christ, that lived some time after his ascension, and those who were then the authors of the New Testament. Commentaries make the point that unlike us, the first generation interpret our text in believing that Christ's coming is not only imminent, but that he will certainly also come in their lifetime. From biblical texts such as Mark 9 and 1 Thessalonians 4, scholars believe that Paul and other Christians expected Christ to come while they were still alive. Then, at his coming, Paul says, they would be taken up together with all those who have already died into the clouds and meet the Lord in the air. The first Christians, we are told, were so caught up in looking forward to his coming that they lost sight of all the obligations a Christian has in this world. They were, so to speak, lamed in great expectation. All they did was to wait for his coming. And in the meantime, the church life remained unorganized because there was no need for that. But sadly, the commentaries continue, this immediate coming of Jesus did not transpire. Instead, their hope was shattered. They experienced a so-called disconfirmation of their expectation of Christ's return, because many eyewitnesses had died, and Christ himself, where was he? Jerusalem and the temple were destroyed in the year AD 70 by the Romans, and Christ, where was he? Because this was an incident with which the Christian had associated Christ's coming. Slowly the Christians, therefore, had to readjust their mindset. Through events such as these, they reinterpreted the second coming of Christ in what is called the delayed parousia. Then they began to focus on their life. Church structures and orders were established. The Gospels were composed. They abandoned the radical social structures such as in Acts 5 and 6 and chose a closer conformity with the social life of their surrounding. Early Catholicism came into being. As Christians of today, we must read the biblical message with the same intensity as the early Christians did. We need to retrieve from Scripture the fact that Christ will come, and this fact has the same meaning for our generation as it did for the first generation of Christians. They looked at Christ's death and resurrection as the inauguration of the last days, and so do we. They read the signs of their time, and we read the signs of our time, both knowing, though, that Christ comes like a thief in the night. They concentrated on their life in all seriousness to be prepared for him. So do we. For them, life had to be in order, both spiritually and materially, before they started all their daily chores and duties. So do we. They regarded their earthly possessions as a means to survive, but not as a deterrent from their focus on his return. The same applies to us. And finally, they knew of a twofold outcome of Christ's coming, of judgment and of salvation. But because they were prepared, they looked forward in hope and in joy, and not with fear and trembling. The same applies also to us. Our life, therefore, must match the outlook and the disposition of the early Christians. Luther's did. He too awaited Christ's coming with great intensity, not, as some scholars assume, because he was a man constantly plagued by physical pains and mental depression and leading a life in the medieval ages, but because he read the Bible and took it by its word. The end of all things is near. No one knows of that day and hour, the Bible says. And this is why he was prepared for Christ's coming. And because of that, he was willing to plant a tree and to utilize the precious time the Lord had given him to organize the church. Luther did not look at the end chronologically, we can say, as delayed or as perhaps, but rather as an event coming any minute, any hour, or any day in his life. With the help of philosophers such as Hegel, we though have started to think chronologically. That is, we are maybe not so much thinking along the lines of Christ's death and resurrection inaugurating the last days, but rather initiating history or putting it on its linear course and allowing it to move and progress amidst the challenges and conflicts. History, we think, allows time for improvement and development, and so we also think of having history in our hands, which now gives us time to improve things at home, at work, and particular with God. But the problem is that we are not allowed to let time come between us and God, for the day and the hour are unknown. We must be prepared here and now so that we can pursue our vocation and with the joy and comfort of being with Christ when he comes. If one thing Lutherans are known for, then it was for being good citizens, because they lived in the constant expectation of Christ's coming. This meant that they were ready in all spheres of their lives so that when Christ came, he would literally not be shocked. Let us pray, therefore, that the Holy Spirit may drive away any complacency, idleness, and carelessness which deter us from being focused, alert, and sharp-minded. Let us always pray that through his word, we may be preserved in the joy, in the hope, and in the intense yearning for his return. Amen.